you, brother. You brothers. Good morning. Pray with me. Father, we've sung our testimony, in a sense, to you today. Lord, we confess our lack and our need. Lord, we confess. Lord, every one of us is coming in here today, and Lord, we've each made choices this past week that we regret. Oh, Lord, fill us up. Lord, we'd only just confess that we've struggled with sin against our soul this week, things that are trying to trip us up. Lord, we confess that you are greater than our sin. We confess that you're greater than any poor choice we could make. Thank you that your mercy is huge, it's magnificent. Oh, Lord, help us to lay the things down that you want us to rid our lives of. Lord, help us to take you up. Lord, help us to raise up our eyes and to fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, as we walk through your word this morning, we pray that you would be the king of our life. Lord, that we would lay our wills down and grab a hold of you. Lord, even as you hold us, Lord, you say you never let us go. Thank you. Lord, change us this morning. Lord, not just this morning, change us this morning for the rest of our lives. Lord, thank you for loving us the way you do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I got this apple here, it's a real apple. That's for real, it's huge, it's perfect. I set it out in my truck last night so I wouldn't forget it this morning. When I opened up the door of my truck this morning, it's this beautiful fragrance of sweet, fresh fruit. And I think, you know, how did that apple come about? You know, first hour, I didn't want to take a bite because I had to have it, you know, pretty for this hour. And this hour, I don't want to take a bite because then I'll be talking like this for a while. But how does this get made? You know, I can't grow that. I like to do vegetable gardens, you know, what's cold, we already freeze, and all my vegetables are long out of the ground. But even more importantly, what about us? That's physical fruit. You know, you think, well, you know, growing fruit is not that hard, right? I mean, you have some good dirt, some good soil, and you make sure it gets sun and make sure it gets the water that it needs, and you got to have the plant, of course. But it's really not that easy because everybody can't grow that beautiful apple. I sure can. The question for us today, even more importantly, is what about our lives bearing fruit, spiritual fruit? How can you and I be fruitful? How can we produce fruit? But how can we produce spiritual fruit? That's what God's got for us. If you are in Christ, he wants you to be a part of this fruit production process. He wants you to be bearing good fruit. So how do we do that? Well, today we're going to be walking through Acts chapter 13, the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 13. And we're going to see a picture. Now, here's the deal. It's one thing to say, you know, it's pretty simple to talk about, you know, whether it's physical fruit. It's pretty simple to say, well, just good soil and a good plant and some sun and something. It's not complex, but it's not easy. There's hard things to it. And for you and me to be spiritually producing fruit from our lives, it's pretty straightforward, but it's not easy in a sense, because it's spiritual things that's got to happen. We've got to put forth spiritual energy. And what we're going to see today in Acts chapter 13 is going to give us this picture of how you and I can produce spiritual fruit. If you're using one of the chair Bibles in front of you, we're going to pick up in page 1269. We're going to read the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 13. Now there were at Antioch. Now remember really quickly, remember what's happened up to this point? You've got the gospel, and it's jumped the tracks. Remember, it came to the Jews through Jesus Christ, a Jew. But the gospel, by this point in chapter 13, the gospel has already jumped the tracks. It's not just for Jews. It's for the whole world. Anybody who will place their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. You don't have to become a Jew to become a follower of Jesus. So remember, we've got the gospel that started there in Jerusalem, and now it's up in Antioch, which is not a Jewish town. It's way outside of Israel. All right, so that's where we are, the gospel up there in Antioch, the capital of Syria, Roman province. Now, there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went out seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. So let's walk through this verse by verse, asking the Lord to help us, to change us, to make us fruitful. So we start, we see they're in Antioch. Remember Antioch, this non-Jewish city. We talked about it a few weeks ago. Remember the gospel first starts in Jerusalem with all the Jews. It's of the high holy days. But it doesn't stay there. It's by this time, it's busted out. It's gone north. If you think of a map, you've got, here's the Mediterranean Ocean, Mediterranean Sea right here. Here's the Holy Land. And the gospel is breaking out of the Holy Land. It's going north, up the coast, up the Mediterranean coast. And now it's in Antioch, this huge cosmopolitan city, the capital city of the province of Syria, this Roman province. So there's this church now. The gospel is taken over there in Antioch. Now this would not be a mostly Jewish Christian church like in Jerusalem. This is now a predominantly Gentile church. In other words, these are not people that were born Jews. So they're at Antioch. And then we're told that there's prophets and teachers. So prophets and teachers here in Antioch. So prophets and teachers. A prophet, it's not a word that we think about too much anymore. This is one of the spiritual gifts. Now there's some spiritual gifts that are not in operation anymore. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read about apostles and prophets. Here we read about prophets and teachers. Apostles and prophets are not, that gift is not given anymore. Apostle was specifically for someone who saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Well, those people are all gone. Prophet, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 that the church was founded on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, the foundation's already been laid now. We're not in that foundation laying stage anymore. So what's a prophet? A prophet is known as kind of two ideas, one who foretells, and we'll talk about that, and one who foretells sometimes. But the main job of a prophet is actually foretelling, and here's what that means. It means speaking to the need of the moment. A prophet has a gift from God, a supernatural gift from God, that in a given situation for the body of Christ, a prophet can say something that meets the need of the moment in a way that is only of God. All right, prophets also were at that time, scripture was still being spoken, still being written through apostles and prophets. The canon is closed. We have our Bible. There's not writing any more scripture right now. Okay? So if anybody tells you that there's new scripture coming, you know that's false. That's not what the Bible says. One other thing quickly, we see in Antioch, right, how Antioch differs from the Jerusalem church is the Jerusalem church is the mother church. That's where everything started. But Antioch really is going to become known as the mission church. the mission church. And what we're going to see today is this first mission team is officially sent out with the view towards the gospel for the whole world. Right? Remember when the missionaries, so to speak, left Jerusalem, they were really being forced out because of persecution. Well, what happens up here in Antioch is different. Jesus Christ is setting his believers aside, some particularly to send out to take to the rest of the world. So we've got these prophets and teachers, and then we're given five names. Barnabas, and we've already met Barnabas. Barnabas was a Cyprian Levite, right? He was born on the island of Cyprus. He was Jewish. He was a Levite, right, among the Jews. And now he's a follower of Christ. We've already met Barnabas, but now we're also introduced to a few others. Simeon, called Niger. The word Niger is Latin for black. And so some think, and I think there's a fair chance, that this Simeon may have been from Africa, okay, because he was called Niger. So there's a possibility that he was a black man from Africa. Then we've got Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene, again, in North Africa. It's in what is today known as Libya. But this area of Cyrene, it's desolate now. You can actually see pictures of the ruins of Cyrene. It is utterly desolate now. But at the time, it was a thriving city, actually a major city there in North Africa. So we've got Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, and then a fellow named Manaen. It's really interesting. The word that's used here for Manaen is that it means that he was a foster brother of Herod Antipas. Now remember Herod Antipas, he's the Herod that had John the Baptizer put to death. He's a pretty tough fellow, right? From that murderous clan of the kings of Israel named Herod, right? There were several of them. They were in the family of the Herods. But this fellow was this special word that's only used here in the New Testament, and it means that Manaen was taken in like a foster brother to Herod Antipas. Look at the difference here. Look at the antithesis. You've got Herod Antipas, who becomes a murderer of followers of Christ. And then you've got this Manaen, who's there in this huge city of Antioch. He receives Christ. He's a leader in the church. And now he's a part of the Lord sending out the gospel to the rest of the world. What a disparity. So these are these five men that are leading there in the church in Antioch, these prophets and teachers. And then we're told that the last of these five was Saul, right? So we've already met Saul. We saw how he received Christ. He was a persecutor of the Jews, and he's received Christ. So Saul is last in this list, but he's about to become first. He's about to become the lead. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, up to this point, Peter has really been kind of the lead apostle, and that shifts right here. Now Paul will take the lead. We're going to start following Paul more for the rest of the book. We'll still see Peter again, but Paul becomes the main apostle. So now we come to verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord, so these five leaders, these prophets and teachers there in the church in Antioch, they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. So ministering to the Lord, you know what that means? It means they were simply doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were doing what the Lord had for them to do. What about you and me? Are you doing the things that you are supposed to be doing? Are you about the business that the Lord has for you? You know, it's interesting. They're ministering to the Lord and fasting, and it's at that moment that the Holy Spirit speaks to them and says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were fasting, which also speaks of seeking the Lord. But they were simply doing what they were supposed to be doing. You know, hearing from the Lord, it's not rocket science. It's not. But you got to be doing what you're supposed to be doing if you want to hear from the Lord. As I've gotten older, I'm 50. As I've gotten older, I find my hearing, I really have lost hearing. I'm not joking. I think it's probably because as a young boy and young man, I used to do a lot of shooting with my dad and brother, and nobody wore hearing protection back then. But now I find what happens, I find, you know, one of my kids will say something to me. We're in the kitchen and one will say something to me and I'll say, "What?" And they're looking away. It sounds to me like they're mumbling. They're not mumbling. I just can't understand them. You know what I have to do? I say, "Hey, turn, look at me. Let me see your lips," and I have to get closer. If you want to hear from the Lord, get closer to the Lord. Follow him more closely. You'll hear him better. These men there in the church in Antioch, they were following closely. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And they heard from the Lord. I want to hear from the Lord. I got to follow close if I want to hear him. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 12, says this: "The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Realize, this is to believers in Jesus. This is the letter to the church at Rome. This letter is written to believers. You know, that's one of the things I love about the Bible. It's written real, right? The Lord knows that we as followers of Christ, we still struggle with sin. We still need the constant encouragement to put away deeds of darkness. Look what he says. He says, the night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. In other words, if I want to hear from the Lord, I got to be about his business. I need to be doing the right things. I've got to be following close if I want to hear from him. You know, it mentions that they were fasting specifically. And if you've never fasted, I want to commend this to you, to consider fasting is biblical, Old Testament, New Testament. But it's not just good, you know, biblically, fasting is not just to like cleanse your colon or something, right? Fasting is much more than that. It's a spiritual discipline. When I fast, what I'm doing is I'm setting food aside for a time. It's really to sharpen my soul's attention on Christ. And I'll tell you, I fast for breakthrough. I fast for the Lord to break through in my life. And I fast for the Lord to break through in the lives of others, in the life of this church, in the life of individual people who I'm praying, Lord, save that person. Lord, set that person free from that sin that's dogging them. If you've never fasted before, I want to commend it to you. It's a way to seek the Lord. And I just tell you what happens in me, right? I've set food aside for a time. I know it doesn't look like I eat, but I do. And so my tummy starts to rumble a little bit and say, food, feed me, Seymour, right? And I say, time to pray. Time for me to seek the Lord. It's like, that's my little cue. I'm fasting today or these days or whatever it is. Lord, move me to seek you. And it drives me to my knees. It's a way to seek the Lord. It's a way to seek the Lord. So that's what they're doing. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're fasting. And then we come to verse 3. We're told that then when they had fasted, now we're talking about the church there in Antioch, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, on Barnabas and Saul, they sent them away. So what happens? The church listens to the leaders. The leaders say, the Holy Spirit is telling us to set apart Barnabas and Saul, and he's going to do something special with them. And the church listens, the church fasts, seeks the Lord, and prays, and lays hands on Barnabas and Saul and says, y'all get on out of here. Realize the Lord is taking some of the cream of the crop. He's taking some of these fruitful men, and he's saying, I've got business for you elsewhere. That must have been a hard day for that church. That must have been a hard thing for that church. And yet that's what they've done. You know, just last week, we had Jeff and Betsy Lawrence here. They had the whole Sunday evening service last Sunday night. They are some of the missionaries that the Lord raised up right here at FCC years ago. They were here as kids, and he raised them up, and now they're serving the Lord in Indonesia. The Lord raised them up and said, Jeff, Betsy, I've got work for you elsewhere. Pack your bags. And faithfully, they have gone, leaving family. Now we come to verse 4. So the church has sent them away, and we come to verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. So who sent Barnabas and Saul? Well, it was the church, right? The church fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, and sent them away. But here we read again that it was really the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sent them out. And this is the first thing that could help you and me and our desire to produce fruit. Let's pull up that first slide there. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, what has the Holy Spirit sent you to do? What has he sent you to do? If you're a follower of Christ here this morning, the Holy Spirit has you on this planet for a reason. What is his mission for you? For what purpose has he left you here on this earth? Remember, we're going to praise him perfectly in heaven. And on the new earth, New Jerusalem, we're going to praise him perfectly there. He's left you and me here for now to do what we can only do here and now, which is be a part of the process of helping other people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and their King. So what about you and me? What's God's mission for you? It's the gospel, plain and simple. Acts 1:8, remember our theme verse for this whole book of the Bible, Acts 1:8. He says, you wait there in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, he's going to give you power, and you're going to be my witnesses. And what does a witness do? A witness testifies to what he's seen. He testifies to what he knows. And their simple, clear testimony, those early followers of Christ, the same as our testimony today. There's one Savior from sin, and his name is Jesus Christ. There's no way to have a relationship with Holy God apart from him. But through Jesus Christ, your sin can be taken out of the way. You can be forgiven. The goal, the mission that God has for you and me is, first of all, to receive Jesus Christ, to let the gospel have its way in me, on me, to save me, change me, make me new. But then we're not done. That's just the beginning. Then he wants the gospel to work in me and change me so it can come out of me, right? I receive Christ so that I can then live and give the gospel out to others. That's the mission that he has for every follower of Christ on the planet right now today. Not just you and me here at FCC. Every single believer on the planet today, this is the mission he has for you and for me. He has sent us out by the Holy Spirit, in a sense. Now we come to verse 5. When they reached Salamis, so they come from Antioch, they go down to Seleucia, which is a port city there, and then they go from there, they sail across a portion of the eastern portion of the Mediterranean, and they come to the island of Cyprus, okay? And they come to the eastern part of the island of Cyprus. It says, when they reached Salamis, that's this island, the biggest city on the eastern side of Cyprus, or was then, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So again, we see that we've got this early gospel going. It starts with the Jews. And there were apparently a pretty good population of Jews there because there was more than one synagogue. We're told that they went to plural, synagogues, plural. So they start there on the eastern end of the island. It says they proclaim the word of God in the synagogues, and they also had John as their helper. That John is the same John Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. We read about him last week. And then we read verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos. So again, in the map in your mind's eye, here's the Mediterranean coast. Here's the island of Cyprus. So they come from here in Seleucia, this port city. They come over to Cyprus. They start here on the eastern end of the island, and they go about 90 miles across the island to the capital city of Cyprus called Paphos. So Paphos is the capital city, but it was known for being a place where Venus was worshipped. And as you can just imagine, you don't have to know a lot of, you know, stuff about Roman society or Greek mythology to know that anything that's worshiping Venus is going to be licentious. There's a lot of depravity, open depravity in this city because of the worship of Venus. So it says that they went as far as Paphos and they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus. The word that's used here for magician is the same word that's used of the magi that came and worshiped Jesus and gave him gifts. So magi, it's a pretty broad term. This fellow is no worshiper of God, however. This fellow is a trafficker of demons. He is evil. We're going to see that in a minute. But he's a trafficker with demons. And his name is Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus. But we're going to see he is no son of God. He is no son of God. He's a Jew, but only ethnically. He's not a Jew in spirit or in truth. So we're told that this Bar-Jesus was with the proconsul. This is verse 7. He was with the proconsul named Sergius Paulus, the proconsul of the island. Think of, he'd be like the governor. But he's the one who's been put in place by Rome. Rome set up this proconsul there in the island of Cyprus. And his name is Sergius Paulus. Okay, so verse 7. Sergius Paulus, we're told he's a man of intelligence. And here's what's really cool. We're not often told that someone in the Bible is a man of intelligence. But right after we're told he's a man of intelligence, we're told this man, Sergius Paulus, the governor basically, summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So here's the picture. There's this man, Bar-Jesus, and he's a demon worshiper. He traffics in demons. And he is whispering in the ear of the governor of the island of Cyprus. He is speaking into his ear. The governor of the island of Cyprus, this proconsul, Sergius Paulus, he's a God seeker. He's seeking truth. But up to this point, what he's had whispered in his ear is evil. This man, Bar-Jesus, is a practicer of dark arts. But now something new's come onto the island. And Sergius Paulus, the governor, he hears about Saul and Barnabas. And so he sends for them. It's really neat. We're told that he's a man of intelligence. And the next thing we're told is that he summoned them, that he wanted to hear the word of God. You know, in our society today, it's kind of the opposite. In our society today, people who think of themselves as, look at me, I'm intelligent, therefore I could never believe in something so silly as God, a creator. But the Bible says just the opposite is true. The Bible says that really intelligent people seek God through his word. I want to encourage you, body of Christ, brothers and sisters, be intelligent. Seek the Lord through his word this week. The greatest strength and wisdom you'll ever find. And here we see Sergius Paulus, this governor, a seeker of God. A seeker, wanting to hear the word of God. Now we're told in verse 8, but Elymas the magician, for so his name was translated, this Bar-Jesus, this worshiper of demons, said he was opposing them. So what we've got now is we've got this battle that's going on in the heavenlies. It's being played out on the planet. The battle against good and evil that plays out between angelic forces in the heavenlies is being played out between this demon worshiper who's been whispering in the governor's ear, and now we've got two followers of Jesus Christ, actually, and some others, their helper John, for instance. We've got Barnabas and Saul who come preaching the word of God, representing truth and grace and the power of God. And this Elymas, he wants to trip up the governor. It says that he was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So we've got Sergius Paulus, a seeker, and then we've got this false prophet who's trying to cut him off, who's trying to trip him up. Now we come to verse 9. And this is our second big help with how can we be fruitful? We read, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, and from this point forward, Saul is going to be known in the scriptures as Paul. The only time he's going to call himself Saul again is when he tells his story of how he received Christ. So we're told that Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, gazed on him. So this phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, sometimes this can do a little number on us. We can be a little scared off by this phrase. Like, what on earth is being filled with the Holy Spirit? Is that some kind of scary thing, some mysterious thing that we should be scared of? No, not a bit. Not a bit. Here's what filled with the Holy Spirit means. It means that I, by my own volition, give power and control of my life over to Christ. There's nothing scary about that, brothers and sisters. Although, I will be honest, there's a part of me, and I'm sure that you have the same thing in you. Sometimes when I think of laying something down and giving it over to Christ, sometimes there's this fear, I hear this voice in my head that'll say, oh, but Mike, you're going to miss out if you do that. That's a lie. That's a lie. Every time in my life when I've laid something down, when I've given something up and handed it over to Christ to follow him more closely, I've never missed out. On the contrary, that's when I really gain. That's when I really win. Being filled with the Spirit means surrendering. It means submitting my will to the will of God. That's the most beautiful thing you and I can do today. It means loving God and saying, God, I trust you. So I'm going to surrender my will. You know, and there's that part of me that's in all of us that wants to say, you know, God, I got this. If you could just kind of leave me be here, this one I'll handle on my own. Thank you very much. That is sin and that is pride at its worst. And it shuts down our growth. That's the worst part of it. God's got nothing but good for me. And when I choose to choose my own will over his will, I just stop up the flow. I just get in my own way. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine. Doesn't say don't drink wine. It says, don't be drunk with wine. And why? What's the idea? Because when I'm drunk with wine, when I give control over to alcohol, God says, that's not what I've got for you. He says, it's dissipation. It's wastefulness, in other words. There's nothing healthy there. There's nothing good for you there. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And the verbal form here, which is really neat, it doesn't just mean be filled and you're done. The verbal form in the original language is actually, it means be continually being filled. It never ends, and it's a command. Be continually being filled with the Spirit. In other words, my life as a follower of Christ is all about my continual surrender to Him. You say, "What? But Mike, you know, I can do this. I can make this choice if I want." Sure you can, but you'll lose. What if you and I today, what if we simply said, "Lord, whatever you tell me to do, whatever I read in the Scriptures, whatever your Holy Spirit impresses on my mind, that will I do." You know what that is? That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's the best gift you can give to God. Giving control over to God, surrendering, submitting, that's also when we find His power unleashed in us. You know, we saw a video testimony just a few minutes ago. It was Katie Robles. Is Katie here? Or is she in first service? Okay, I think they were in first service. I loved her testimony. She said, she let him in, right? That's the theme for the Christmas banquet. She says, "I let him in," and she said, she used the word, she said, "and I took him as the director of my life." That's a beautiful picture. That's a beautiful picture. You know what that means? It means you be the master and I'll be the servant. That's getting it right. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit when I let him win in me. So Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, we read in verse 10, he turns to this false prophet, this demon worshiper, and he says, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the ways of the Lord?" Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus, but this one is no son of God. As a matter of fact, Paul says he's a son of the devil. Now you may say, "Gosh, that's awfully strong language," but think about it this way. It is strong language, and it's right on. Think of it this way. Anyone who would willfully seek to trip up someone who is seeking salvation from sin, that's evil. That's evil incarnate, and that's what this man was doing. I think Paul was actually pretty controlled. I think the Holy Spirit was very gracious to not just let this man fall down dead. Instead, he makes him blind, he says, for a time. Verse 11, "Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand." And then we come to verse 12. Then the proconsul, the governor, he's seen all this. Get this in your mind's eye. All this has played out right in front of him. This demon worshiper who's been whispering in his ear for who knows how long tries to resist the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ that's being preached by Paul and Barnabas and their band of merry believers. And right in front of the proconsul's eyes, he sees this guy who apparently he thought had some power. Well, he did have some power, but it was evil. And he sees the power of God shut this guy down. And they also preach the word of God, right? What was he seeking? What was Sergius Paulus seeking? He was seeking to hear the word of God preached. And so what do we see? He believes in Jesus. Verse 12 says, the proconsul believed, right? Keep these three thoughts in your mind. He believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Those three things come together. In other words, he heard Paul and Barnabas teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what is it up to that point? It's just words. And then he sees the power of God. What about you and me? I pray that you and I are about the Lord's business and that we are speaking the words of the gospel. That just like these early believers, we're told over and over through the gospel of Acts, that's what I call it, the book of Acts, we're told over and over that these early believers, what did they preach? They preached Jesus. They proclaimed Jesus, period. They proclaimed that their salvation in no other name, just Jesus, the Jesus plus nothing plan. That's the gospel. Well, Sergius Paulus, he heard that message. But according to the scriptures, he only believed when he saw and heard. What did he see? He saw the power of God. When people see your life and my life? Are they seeing the power of God? In other words, are they seeing a changed life? If people around you and me, if they are hearing the gospel from our lips, praise Jesus. Amen. But according to the scriptures, Sergius Paulus only believed when he heard the gospel and saw the power of God working. Well, you know what? I can't make anybody be blind. God has not given me that power. He's not given it to you either. I guarantee it. But we do have power that people can see, and it's the power of a changed life. It's the power of a life that is not only changed, but is changing, right? As I'm seeking personal holiness, God wins, right? Remember what God said? He said, you be holy because I'm holy. In other words, I'm your Father. I created you and I'm your Savior. I'm holy, so you be like me. You be holy. Holiness is a gift I give to God. When I choose to lay my will down and take up His will, I win too. It's for God. It's also for me. But there's a third one in here we can't miss, and it's what happens with Sergius Paulus. He sees the power of God. There's a witness that's for him. And you know what? Your changed life is a witness that God wants to use in the lives of everybody around you. As you grow in kindness, as you grow in truth, in honor, in love, in mercy, there's power there. The best witness that we can have is to let people hear the gospel coming off of our lips, that we would say there's salvation in nobody else, but that they would also see, alongside of hearing, that they would see. Sergius Paulus believed in Jesus when he saw and heard. That will preach. That is a beautiful picture. I'm from the great state of North Carolina. When I was a kid, I remember sitting there in class and I saw the North Carolina state flag, and I can still see it in my mind's eye up on the wall of my classroom as a little boy. And the seal of the state of North Carolina is in the middle of the flag. And there's some words I didn't understand. It's Latin. I don't speak Latin. But the words were this: esse quam videri. I'm probably not saying that correctly, but esse quam videri, which means this: to be rather than to seem. To be rather than to seem. And you know what? If the world hears that I follow Jesus, but they don't see it, then there won't be the kind of power working through my life. I won't be able to produce the fruit that God wants to produce through my life. He wants me to be rather than to seem. He wants you and me to live out this life-changing faith in Jesus Christ and not just give lip service to it. So Paul and Barnabas, they're sent by God. They're doing the right things with the right motivation. Are you doing the right things? Are there things that are tripping up your walk? Are there things that God just wants you to lay down and be rid of so that he can work in you and through you to make you more fruitful? Number two, they were surrendered and submitted to God, and God's power worked through them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and their message in their life matched up, and people received Jesus Christ. They were fruitful. That's what the Lord has for you and for me. He wants us to bear much fruit. There's a line from an old song that Bert says to me every once in a while. It goes like this. He says, "What you are speaks so loud that the world can't hear what you say. They're looking at your walk, not listening to your talk, and judging from your actions every day." Whew. Oh, Lord, let us live out the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we need you. And Lord, I thank you that we're not left to ourselves when it comes to being fruitful. Lord, you are the power at work, not us. Lord, help us to lay our wills down. Help us to be doing the right things, not letting sin trip us up and destroy our witness, destroy our testimony. Lord, let our life and our lips match up so that you can produce fruit through our lives. Lord, we want people to hear and see and then believe. Lord, we pray that your power, that your life would work through our lives. Oh, Lord, make us worthy of the calling with which we've been called. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let's stand together now, please. So in closing, I'd like to close with a verse from a little later on in this chapter. Paul preaches a sermon to the people that are there. And then in verse 43, it says, "Now when the meeting at the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God." And that's what I'd like to pray over us now this morning. Lord, I do pray that you would help us and empower us and give us what it takes to continue in the grace of God. We have heard of your grace this morning, your power to save lives. You have saved us, Lord, and we seek to continue in that grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being with us this morning.